The text is the gospel reading, Luke 16, 1 to 13. This is a tough parable named variously the unjust, the dishonest, or the unrighteous steward. The NIV uses incorrectly manager for steward. Maybe Julian the Apostate, 4th century Roman emperor, was right then when he used this parable as proof that the old Roman religions were superior to Christianity. Can you blame him? His parable is about the devil's martyrs, dancing girls, and birds of prey. The devil's martyrs put us to shame. That's what the 11th century monastic Bernard concluded from this text, after noting that Jesus' words comparing the two peoples in the world, Jesus says literally, the sons of this age are more prudent than the sons of light in their own generation. Bernard then said, these are martyrs of the devil, who put to shame the saints of God, running as they do with more alacrity to death than these to life. Yes, I find myself running for my life, but very seldom running toward life. Unlike St. Paul, I don't forget the things that lie behind and reach forward to the things ahead, heeding the upward call of God in Christ. Oh no, I look over my shoulder at the guilts, the second guesses, the whys, and the whys nots. Not the dishonest manager. No, this guy has Dave Ramsey's gazelle-like intensity and providing for himself in this life. With the zeal of a martyr, he attended to the things that the devil always puts before us, this body and life. See how the unjust steward quickly considers his options. He doesn't reject manual labor as being beneath him, but because he hasn't the strength for it. He does reject begging because that would shame him. And then you can see the light bulb pop on above his head. I know what I'll do. A.T. Robertson translates, I've got the point. It's too early for me to tell you what the point is. For now, just note what his reasoning is focused on. That when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He spends all his thoughts, all his everything, to be welcomed into a house in this life, which will be taken away from him when he dies. The devil's martyrs will risk all, give all, to have a place in life that can only end in death. And they put us to shame. And Jesus points this out when he says, our goal is not to be welcomed into the homes of people on earth, but into eternal dwellings. Dwellings is the word tabernacles. This is what Moses was commanded to build for the Old Testament church, which was only a shadow of the real one in heaven. The one that ever calls us upward for Jesus' sake. The one spoken of in Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will tabernacle among them. And God himself will be among them. And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death, there shall be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. Still not time to tell you what the point the manager got is. But it is time for dancing girls. An Egyptian hermit happens to see a dancing girl and is moved to tears. Another hermit asks him why. He replies that she should be at such pains to please men in her sinful vocation, and we in our holy calling use so little diligence to please God. Another saint was put to shame by Muslim zeal at spreading their faith compared to his. This brought to mind being on the University of Texas campus 38 years ago. I heard the clock tower strike, and as if dropped by a shot, a Muslim unrolled his prayer rug and went to his knees, face to the ground, and prayed to a God who doesn't exist. My point is not that I didn't kneel right then and there and pray to the true God. My point is that Muslim had no shame in clearly confessing his false God, while I go out of my way not to be shamed by mine. How easily I will speak of God, proclaim trust in God, declare God's power and might. But Jesus, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary? Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Jesus crucified, dead, and buried? Not so fast. But how does one gain friends using worldly wealth so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal tabernacles? The only friend that gets anyone into heaven's tabernacle is Jesus. Jesus says in the upper room to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." You can gain all the friends in this life using your worldly wealth, and it doesn't mean anything in eternity. Unless you have a friend in Jesus, you're not going up to the Spirit in the sky, let alone to heaven's tabernacle. But before you enter that one, there's one here on earth you must enter. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Literally, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It's in Jesus' flesh and blood that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It's in Jesus' blood and righteousness that we have sanctuary from the devil. It's in Jesus' innocent life and guilty, damned death that we are delivered from death and a fate far worse than that. The devil's martyrs put us to shame with the speed at which they run toward death compared to our slowness running towards life in Jesus. The dancing girls shame us with how much energy they expend to please men and how little we expend to please the true God in Christ. And the secret is in what the unjust manager finally got. And we're almost there, but not quite. First, we have to address birds of prey. We're talking being eagles and not owls. Sons of the world are shrewder in worldly things than sons of life. But that's only saying the truism, owls see better than eagles in the dark, because that is their element. We are sons of light. Christ Jesus gave himself for our sins, says Paul in Galatians 1:4, to rescue us from this present evil age, which in Ephesians 6:12, Paul calls this present darkness. We're eagles, not owls. The fact that we can't see clearly in the dark is no surprise. We're children of the light, meant to walk in the light, meant to mount up with the wings of eagles. But before we can soar like eagles, we have to be rescued by one. In Exodus 19:4, the Lord says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagles push their young out of the nest to make them take their first flight. Sometimes they falter. The eagle then swoops in and catches the eaglet on its back and takes it back to the nest. On our own, all we could do is plummet, not just to the ground, but to hell itself. So heavy our sins, so many our iniquities, so hopeless our cause. Try as we might to soar like an eagle, we can only flop and fall. The wings that caught us, however, are not that of an eagle. The outstretched arms of Jesus nailed to the cross for our sins and sinfulness, those are what caught us, and they are what shelter us. David says in Psalm 57:1, "God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until these calamities be past." And in Psalm 63:7, David says, "In the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy." Here's your first clue as to what the unjust steward got. By the time we get to the end of the communion liturgy, you'll be wallowing in it. I'm going to say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," and you will respond with what the dishonest manager realized and acted so boldly on. See, with eagle-eyed clarity, that it is only possible to serve one master, and serving money will only get you so far. It will only get you into earthly homes, but not the heavenly tabernacle. In the end, the unrighteous manager did not serve money, but his master's mercy. There's a lot going on in the beginning of the parable that we overlook. The manager, the steward, the dishonest steward, is only accused of wasting his master's possessions. But the master fires him on the spot. He doesn't even wait for him to give an account. He says, you cannot be manager any longer. But then what? He doesn't have him hauled off to jail. The account books aren't taken from him. This is the over-the-top, out-of-this-world aspect to this parable. In our day, if you are fired for any reason from a big company, security goes with you to your desk to make sure you take nothing but your personal property, and you're escorted out. Well, no rich man that is convinced his money manager has been wasting his money is going to let him go to have free time with the books. But this rich man has mercy that endures forever, long, long past what makes any sense. And that's what the dishonest owl sees in this present darkness. And he acts on that. He calls his master's debtors and tells them, in the two examples given, to do what it amounts to cutting their debt in half. A steward would have the authority, and a rich man might just do that because of bad growing conditions. If he bankrupted his debtors, well, it wouldn't do him any good. The debtors can't know the steward has been fired, or they wouldn't come to him. Notice, like in our legal documents, when we initial changes, the steward has them write the change in their own hands. That makes it all legal. So what joy would erupt in the community? A 50% cut in what they owed meant more for families, for fun, for life. How the rich man would be praised for his mercy. Now, the rich man has two choices. He can declare his steward a criminal, rightly saying he was out of office and had acted unjustly. Or he can be known as merciful, forgiving, understanding, helpful. The unjust owl in this present darkness sees that to the rich man, mercy was more important than money. What can you eagles see in the light of Christ? Can you see, as we pray in the collect today, that the Lord has perpetual mercy? Can you see, as we pray in the post-communion collect, that God's mercy by this sacrament strengthen us in faith towards him and in love towards one another? I think this parable can be redeemed by a simple name change. Just like the whole perspective of the prodigal son changes when we rebrand the parable, the waiting father. So this one changes when we go from the unjust steward to the merciful master. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.